If you turn to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. And we're going to read it in its entirety to start the sermon off today. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Such a inspiring short psalm, one of the best known, if not the best known psalm and out of all of them. I got the idea for the sermon today out of a book that my brother loaned me during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I'll be quoting out of it a fair bit today. It's by Philip Keller. Well, we're going to go through this psalm in much greater detail and look at some of the meaning behind it. Hopefully it'll be an encouraging message. As you read that, you can almost think, well, David's just a hopeless optimistic and he had everything handed to him from God, and how can I relate to that? But, you know, I think it's helpful to just think about it a minute before we start going through it, that David wrote those words, but think of all the issues that David himself faced during his life. For certainly a substantial period of his life, David was homeless. For a substantial period of life, he was on the run for his life. He certainly had family conflict, didn't he? He had his own son out trying to murder him. He was hated without cause, right? It's not like he was on the run for his life because he had done something horrible. Saul was simply jealous of him, and for that period when he was running for his life. As a homeless man, I'm sure at times he may have struggled for food. I'm sure he was a good hunter and he had men with him that I'm sure were good hunters, but that, what I wanted to bring out is he certainly didn't know where all of his meals were going to come from. It was a daily effort to gather the food he was going to eat. So when you think about, you know, people in the church going through hard times, some of us don't have jobs, some of us don't have, money for food and heating and all the things of life that we need. Realize when David wrote this psalm, he had faced, I don't know, Mr. Rhodes and I were talking about it earlier, we don't know exactly how old he was when he wrote this psalm, but whether he wrote it at an early age or at an older age, his destiny was certainly to face a lot of hardship in his life. Yet he penned this psalm that's become one of the most inspirational passages in all the Bible. So today we're going to take a closer look and see what we can learn from this passage. David obviously wrote it having firsthand experience of being a shepherd, inspired by God, but he knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew what it was to be out there with his sheep during the cold, lonely nights, and he wrote it from his perspective. Sometimes our perspective from being city folk, we look at this and like, how hard can it be to be a shepherd, right? You just the sheep run around and they eat their grass, and as long as the grass is long enough, they're fine, and when they eat the grass, you just move them to another field, no problem, right? Well, people in the know will tell you that sheep are one of the most high maintenance animals that you can raise. They require a lot of constant looking after, day and some, and many of the times nights. But God says, He starts it out, verse 1, the first sentence of verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. So He chose an analogy of being a shepherd, someone that would have to care constantly for his sheep. Just like David stayed up nights watching over his flock, so God stays up nights watching over us, doesn't He? In fact, the Bible comes right out and says that. We won't turn there, but Psalm 121, verse 4, says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps while He watches over us. God neither slumbers or sleeps while He watches over us. Shepherds learn to care deeply for their sheep. It's a very personal relationship. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's certainly possessive, right? God's saying, "You are my sheep. I am your leader." They come to love their sheep. First, they choose which ones they'll buy carefully. Talking about a physical shepherder that wants to get into being a shepherd, he chooses his sheep very carefully. He's going to spend his hard-earned money on these animals, and he wants to be picky in who he chooses. And likewise, the spiritual analogy we learn in John. Again, some of these scriptures, for sake of time, I'll just tell you where they're at instead of turning there. But John 15:16, Jesus clearly says that we didn't choose Him. He says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And we can think about that, you know. Sometimes we wonder, what is our purpose in life? And am I really contributing? And what's all this about? And we have to keep reminding ourselves that God chose us, each individually, for a specific purpose. We are His sheep, and He wants to be our shepherd. Shepherds then want their sheep to be identifiable from all other sheep, right? Shepherds cut their mark into the ears of their sheep. And just like that, in the Old Testament, God's people were cut in their flesh through circumcision, weren't they? Today, our circumcision is replaced by the circumcision of the heart, yet God still wants us to be clearly identifiable, doesn't He? And He gives us a scripture that He says, "This is what I want your identifying mark to be among others." We'll turn to that in John 13. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's to be the identifying mark of God's people. All people will know that you are my true disciples if you have love one for another. So what's the main takeaway from this statement? "The Lord is my shepherd." First, we're to realize that we belong to God. To realize that He chose us and that He paid an incredible price for us. Just like a shepherd lays down his hard-earned money to buy his sheep, Christ laid down His very life to purchase us from our former evil owner. How thankful we should be that God chose us, that he wants to be our shepherd, that he purchased our life, and we should just, you know, call to remembrance that we are God's. He paid for us, and that we're his. We're not our own, and not to live our own ways anymore. The second sentence says, I shall not want. I shall not want. This sentence has a dual meaning, right? For one, it means God will provide for our needs. I shall not be wanting. God will provide for our needs. The second part is, we'll be satisfied with whatever God provides us. Do we trust in God as the great provider, or do we constantly fret over what we don't have? Let's turn to Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians 4, we'll read verses 11 through 13, says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in all of those states, he had learned to be content. And again, this is Paul speaking. He wasn't someone who always had it wonderful, and that made it easy for him to be content. We won't turn there, but there's the scripture that talks about how Paul had been in shipwrecks often and had been beaten and had been stoned to death, to near death. And had been in hunger and all these things. He knew what it was to go without and to be full, and he had learned that secret of being content with the things that God gives us. So one of the great secrets to happiness in life, as we'll read a little bit more in 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So we trust in God's care. We trust Him to give us everything that we need. Christ wants us to have an abundance of what is really important, though, doesn't he? Let's turn to John 10. John 10, verses 10 and 11. Verses 11 through 12, I think we'll read. No, we'll read 10 and 11. I'm sorry. So John 10, 10 and 11. The thief does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Christ came that we could have true abundance. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ wants us to have an abundance of spiritual gifts, of faith and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to concentrate on what's really important in life. It says, I shall not want. The main takeaway from this point is that we trust in God as our provider and be content with the blessings that He gives. Continuing on to the next sentence, it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I'll read a little bit from the Psalm 23 book. It says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with the others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when they are free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. So they can't have fear. They can't have friction with other sheep. They can't lie down if they're being infested with flies or parasites. And they can't lie down if they're hungry. Yet Christ said, He'll make us to lie down in green pastures. Let's turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God gives his beloved sleep. We have a sign in our bathroom that says, before you go to bed, give all your troubles to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. So we need to be able to rest without fearing what the next day holds, without fearing the things that God can provide. God prepares the fields of our life, and He doesn't want us to be filled with worry. He wants us to rest in His promises that He will provide all our needs, that He will watch over us, that He will protect us. The same psalm, Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we can lie down and rest without having to worry, knowing that God is the guardian of our lives. The next sentence is, He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. David understood the importance of leading his sheep to water. Sheep need a constant supply of water. And what is it that Jesus said in John 7 and verse 37? We won't turn there, but he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and I'll give him the waters of life. The water is a symbol then of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what as Christians we need more of. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. What do we drink in? Do we hunger and thirst for God? Do we drink the waters that He leads us to? Sometimes another reason why it's important for sheep to be led beside good water is because they'll drink just about anything. If there's a muddy pool, they'll drink that. If there's the muddy pool that the other sheep have used the bathroom in, they'll drink that. They'll drink just about anything. The analogy is that sometimes we can do that also. Instead of partaking of the pure water that God provides, we can find ourselves drinking in of society's muddy water. We need to be on our guard of what we're putting into our hearts and our minds and our mouths. We need to ask God for more of His Holy Spirit and that we would drink from the water that He provides. The next sentence is, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. No matter how hard we try, we all stumble and fail, don't we? How wonderful that we have a Creator more interested in restoring us to Himself than punishing us. Read a section from the book again. In Psalm 42:11, the psalmist cries out, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" This is an exact parallel to his caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. In the English shepherd's term for a sheep, this is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that's been turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flails away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat or for a little help, but generally it lies there, lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. So in other words, they're looking for a place to lie down. When they lie down, if they flip over on their back, there's nothing a sheep can do by itself to turn over. He panics, he flails, and he tries to get uprighted, but the only one that can save him is the shepherd. That obviously has a great spiritual analogy that when we sin and when we fall, we can't save ourselves without Christ coming and offering us restoration through his forgiveness. Otherwise, we'd die as well. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we'll start in verse 12. It says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the other 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God doesn't want any of his flock to perish, and he's willing to restore all of us when we fall and sin. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When we sin, we need to go to God, like King David did, and ask him to restore our souls. We'll read that in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David again writing in verses 9 through 13. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." He restores my soul. The next line in the psalm is, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Read a passage, it says, "The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not to be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. This prevents overgrazing of the forage, It also avoids the rutting of trails and erosion of the land from overuse. It forestalls the infestation of the sheep with internal parasites or disease, since the sheep move off the infested ground before these organisms complete their life cycles. In a word, there must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate plan rotation from one grazing ground to another in line with right and proper principles of sound management. This is precisely the sort of action and the idea David had in mind when he spoke of being led in the paths of righteousness. What is our natural state? Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So just like these sheep, each and every one of us go astray without God leading us. We need to ask God to lead our lives, and then we need to follow his direction. He wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness, but we must be willing to be led. Just like Romans 8:14 says, these are the sons of God, or the sons of God are those that are led by the Spirit of God. We need to seek God's direction, to pray often that God's will be done, not that our own will be done. Every time you pray for something, follow that up with you know, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The next sentence is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. How prophetic it was for David to write this, knowing all the things that he would have to go through running for his life on many occasions, and all the things that he faced. Read another paragraph. It says, "Generally, the choicest meadows are in the valleys along the stream banks. Here the sheep can feed as they move toward the high country. Naturally, these grassy glades are often on the floor of steep-walled canyons and gulches. There may be towering cliffs above them on either side. The valley floor itself may be in a dark shadow, with the sun seldom reaching the bottom, except for a few hours around noon. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes, bears, wolves, or cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flock. He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. There could be rock slides, mud or snow avalanches, and a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy or injure his sheep. But in spite of such hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. He spares himself no pains or trouble or time to keep an eye out for danger that might develop." There's a lot of spiritual dangers out there, isn't there? Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 4. We'll start in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we ourselves glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character produces hope. When we go through life's valleys, we need to rely on God to protect us and to see us through the trials of life, knowing that it's going to produce godly character in us, and relying on God to give us that hope that He will see us through until the end. Back to the book, it says, only the Christian who learns to live this way is able to encourage and inspire the weaker ones around him. Too many of us are shaken up, frightened, and panicked by the storms of life. We claim to have confidence in Christ, but when the first dark shadows sweep over us and the path we tread looks gloomy, we go into a deep slump of despair. Sometimes we feel just like lying down to die. This is not as it should be. The basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys. It is not whether those valleys are dark or merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do we react to the shadows of life? The question is, how do I go through them? How do I cope with the calamities that come my way? With Christ, we can face them calmly. Bible says that God's not given us a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit's God living in us, and through Him living in us, we can go through the valleys of the shadow of death without fearing any evil. The next sentence in the psalm says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod has many or multiple purposes, doesn't it? It's certainly a weapon that the shepherd can use to protect his sheep. It's certainly a tool that the shepherd uses to correct his sheep or to collect them. The imagery continues on from the last point, the image of Jesus Christ standing guard over our lives, willing to protect us as we go through the dark shadows of life, willing to come to our aid in an instant when need be. It's the image David was very familiar with when you think of how, he said when he was young still that one time a bear came, tried to kill his sheep. One time a lion came, tried to kill his sheep. Yet David was able to protect and fight for his sheep. And Christ is willing to be our protector and wants to be our protector. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 3 to 6 says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. That's an awesome picture, isn't it? That God covers us with his feathers, and under his wings we take refuge. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, because God is our protector. The staff also is used, like we talked about, in correction. The shepherd will gently nudge the sheep when he needs them to do something they're not doing. And likewise, God corrects us at times, doesn't he? And when he does, he wants us to know it's for our own good. We'll read Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So So don't despise the gentle correction of God as he attempts to restore our lives. The next sentence in the psalm is, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, something David would be very familiar with during his life. This was kind of an interesting point in the book of an alternate meaning for this. It says, in thinking about this statement, that you prepare a table before me, it's well to bear in mind that the sheep are approaching the high mountain country of the summer ranges. These are known as Alp lands or table lands, so much sought after by the sheepmen. Some of the finest sheep country of the world, especially in the western United States and southern Europe, the high plateaus of the sheep ranges are often called mesas. And mesa is a Spanish word that literally means table. Table. So tables were places where the sheep had everything they needed. These were the table lands, the fields that the sheep had prepared, that the shepherd had prepared for his sheep. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Again, not all of our wants does God provide, but it says, "My God will supply all your need." So we can look to God to prepare our table. But yet there's still the sheep and ourselves living life are in the presence of danger. God provides all that we need while we're still in the presence of all the evils of the world. But just like he promises in Matthew 6 at the end when he says, if you seek God's righteousness and his kingdom, all these things will be provided unto you. God promises to provide all of our needs, but he wants us to seek his righteousness. In the physical analogy, the tablelands just don't prepare themselves. The shepherd has to walk the land prior to bringing the sheep onto it to meticulously collect anything poisonous that's growing in the field, to watch where predators might be looking out and ready to attack his sheep. Oftentimes it'll take many, many hours to go through and remove the table of all the poisonous dangers. So bringing it back to the spiritual analogy, we know that Jesus Christ is our perfect high priest. Just like the shepherd goes before the sheep to prepare the table for the sheep, Christ as our shepherd is gone, as the perfect high priest has experienced all that we're tempted with. It says Christ was tested in all points, just like us, yet without sin. So whatever we're faced with, Christ knows what that is, and he can help us through it. And just like the sheep are prone to eat anything, whether good or bad, if the shepherd didn't take those poisonous plants out of the table, the sheep would go up and eat it and die or get sick. Just like that, we face a lot of spiritual poisonous plants, don't we? Things that God wants to protect us from and doesn't want us to expose ourselves to, yet we have to be on our guard not to expose ourselves to them, not to eat of all the world has to offer. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them have complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." You know, it's just going back to the analogy of, we don't need to eat anything and everything that's sat before us. We don't need to expose ourselves to anything and everything that's in the world. All the bad things that happened and the experiences of all the patriarchs of old are there for our learning, so we don't have to go through the same mistakes they did. We need to be careful what we're eating and putting into our bodies. The next sentence says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." What does this mean in the world of shepherding? It says, "Only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of a fly's among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. I always prefer to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone was the frenzy, gone was the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment." If you've ever had a situation where you were in a swarm of flies and couldn't get away, you know it can drive you crazy. Yet there's a lot of irritants in life that can drive us mad, that can discourage us, that can take us away from God's truth. But the ointment we need is not the same as what was put on the sheep. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is our ointment. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil in the Bible, and we need to ask God to give us more of His Holy Spirit. The Bible, in fact, promises that He'll fill us, or it says, "How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him?" We need to be asking for more of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ living in us, isn't it? The next line says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Doesn't mean that, and doesn't say that, each and everything that happens to us will be good, does it? It says all things work together for good. I remember Mr. Sims' sermonette years ago on where One of his family members was shot. I think it was a brother or something. And his story, it was on Romans 8:28, and it's just kind of, yeah, a brother shot dad. But you know, wasn't it something like he was shot in just the right spot that it could have been, you know, deadly had it been just a few inches one way or another? And you know, and as things happen to us in life, we often can fail to see, you know, how is this good, Father? Yet in the grand scope of things, God can work out everything for the good, can he? So goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of his life. Another way of twisting that around is also looking at, it says goodness will follow me. What goes behind you? Do you then pass on the goodness that God gives you to others? Are you trying to be a blessing to others? And is goodness following your life? And then obviously at this time of Thanksgiving, how thankful we should be for all of the good blessings that God gives us. And the final sentence in the psalm is, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The book of Isaiah, there's a great verse that says, "At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore." And our destiny is to live with God, isn't it? Let's turn to John 14. John 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." How awesome it is that Christ wants to live with us. He wants us to be in his house forever. Let's turn to Romans 3. Not Romans, Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 11 and 12 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." That's our destiny, brethren, to live in the house of God forever. What a wonderful future that will be. One final passage from the book. Says that it is the sheep's owner's presence that guarantees there will be no lack of any sort, that there will be abundant green pastures, that there will be still clean waters, that there will be a new path, new paths into fresh fields, that there will be safe summers on high tablelands, that there will be freedom from fear, that there will be antidotes for flies and disease and parasites, that there will be quietness and contentment. In our Christian lives and experience, precisely the same ideas and principles apply. For when all is said and done on the subject of a successful Christian walk, can be summed up in one sentence: live ever aware of God's presence. Live ever aware of God's presence. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He will see us through all the difficulties of life and the valley of the shadow of death. He's ever watching over his people, neither slumbering nor sleeping. Let's close once again with reading through the psalm in full. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.